going to turn our attention to God's Word this morning. So if you will, if you have a Bible or if you've got an app on your phone, go ahead and open it to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 25 and go through verse 34. This is a famous portion in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount about anxiety, worry. I thought we were studying the Psalms, you may be thinking. Well, we are, but if you'll remember back to a few weeks ago, we talked about Psalm 6 and depression. Well, depression's ugly friend is anxiety. Some of you found that sermon more helpful than I imagined, so we're going to talk about anxiety because it's actually a little more common than depression. And then the background of many of the Psalms, or at least many of the laments that you and I have looked at over the past summer, is anxiety. It's worry. It's my circumstances, Lord, my enemies. I don't know what's coming for me tomorrow, which is a lot like our lives, isn't it? Our world has a few remedies, at least it thinks, for anxiety and worry. The most classic one I can think of is that little cushy foam ball that maybe you have in your office and your desk that as soon as your boss leaves, you grab it and you squeeze that little thing and you contort his little yellow smiley face. So maybe that works, I don't know. I've actually learned that's being replaced by a few different things. One is probably not new, it's new to me. It's called a worry doll or a muñeca quita pena. Some Latin American cultures use it. Little bitty handheld doll. And here's what people do. They give it to children. And they say, hey, you tell all your worries to this little bitty doll. Okay? Probably should be telling them to an adult, but whatever. You tell them to this little bitty doll, and you take that doll, and you stick it under your pillow, and you sleep on it. And it helps you not worry. Or, I don't know if this is a great human advancement or something else, but you may have heard of glitter jars, glitter for your jitters. And people, it's exactly what it sounds like. It's a jar full of glitter and glue and water. And if you're worried, you're supposed to just stare at this thing for hours on end. Maybe it works, but you know, all of those things seem like Band-Aids to me. And we know that our Lord Jesus likes to get at our heart, do a little open heart surgery, because it turns out that worry is not really just a matter of I need to get my mind off of it, I need to look at something sparkly for a little bit. It's actually a matter of unbelief, of faith, of worrying that God is not powerful enough or good enough to do something about what bothers us. So we're going to learn from Jesus this morning. I've asked Larissa Marshall to come and to read our passage. Larissa is our new youth intern, the first to arrive. You can give her a round of applause. Here you go. Welcome, Larissa. And she's going to read this passage, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Please stand, as is our custom, as the word is read.
Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life,
what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Amen. Thank you, Larissa. Please be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever and ever. Praise God. So here's a question. Are you a worry wart? Are you a worry wart? There's a study that came out 2 years ago, before the Brexit, if you can imagine it, that said British people are stressed out. Is that right, British people? Do we need to talk? This was a quote from this article talking about the study. It says, the typical adult scratches their head in despair for nearly 2 hours each day. And then whoever wrote the article did us the kindness of basic math to depress us, perhaps, to cause us to worry more. That adds up to 744 hours per year, which comes to a little over 45,000 hours of worry in an average lifetime. And if you're wondering what that is like in years, the average lifespan, that is 5.2 years of your British life worried away. That's a pretty big deal, don't you think? That's probably not just a British thing. Maybe other cultures weren't bold enough to publish their studies. We're worry warts. While I'm hitting you with statistics, let me hit you with one that I take very, very seriously. It's that in the United States, 18% of the adult population, some 40 million people, have a diagnosable anxiety disorder. That's just adults, not adolescents, not children. 40 million people. The way that works out, if you were in the U.S. and you were to look at the four people in the pew next to you, add yourself to it, that means one of you, one in five basically, has a diagnosable anxiety disorder. That's probably a low estimate too, by the way, because what studies have shown is that anxiety disorders are more prevalent in groups of people that are high achieving driven types like you and like me. It's apparently the most commonly diagnosed mental illness in the United States. Again, I take it very, very seriously. So I want you to hear me say something just at the get-go of this sermon. If worry is impacting your ability to live life normally, or more typical, is to sleep normally, then I would love for you to know three things. First, you're not alone. In a room of 250 or so people, there are probably 49 other people just like you. You're not alone. Two, let's talk, the two of us, so we can get you some treatment that you need. God, in the Lordship of Jesus, has opened up all kinds of good treatment. And number three, anxiety disorders are highly treatable. Although what the Anxiety and Depression Association of America tells us is that only one-third of those suffering actually seek treatment. You hear me? Good? Let's talk if that's you, okay? So what does Jesus have to say to a room full of worry warts? Well, he says in the passage a couple times, he says, don't be anxious. I don't know about you, but when I read something like that, my initial reaction is, well, thanks, Jesus. I appreciate that. I'm worried about worrying now. That term worry wart, I was curious where it came from. Apparently, doctors back in the 1920s thought that warts came from excessive anxiety, stress. There was a little saying they used that's awfully comforting. Don't worry a wart or a thing of that sort. You're taking a terrible chance, sir, for often they grow, as doctors all know, into a formidable cancer. So when I read the words to anxious people, hey, just don't be anxious, I'm kind of like, Awesome. Great. What makes you any more different than the one-hit wonder Bobby McFerrin, the catchy song, Don't Worry, Just Be Happy? Well, I'll tell you what makes Jesus' words different. It's that Jesus doesn't just invite us into some blind trust, some blind faith. He gives us some reasons why you and I shouldn't be anxious. And I'll give you three. This is your outline this morning if you're an outline person. It's that you and I have a greater value than anything else in the creation. It's that you and I have been shown a greater love by our God. And it's that we are called as God's people to a greater purpose than the purpose that worry and anxiety would have for us. In case you're wondering what all those Brits were worried about, they asked in their questioning, and it lines up pretty well with what I saw on American studies and probably with what you deal with day to day. Here are the top five things that British people were worrying about. Number one is getting fat. No comment. Number two is getting old. Number three, their financial future. Number four, their fitness level. And number five is debt, personal debt. If you listen to that list, it's really not five, it's really just two, isn't it? It's money and it's body. Now, you and I, we deal with bigger and heavier worries than that in seasons in our lives, but day-to-day personal worries, yeah, they pretty much come down to money and body, right? I mean, think about the prayer requests that you share with your friends or that you hear shared. Nothing wrong with this, by the way, but usually it's for employment and health, right? I'm out of a job. My aunt is sick. Money and body. What's Jesus pointing to specifically in this passage? What's his audience specifically worried about? Well, you'll notice that he starts the passage with that word therefore, which means he's reaching back into the passage before, which is about money, right? That's his money. You can't serve both God and money. Therefore. And what are his disciples and the others listening to him worried about in terms of money? Well, they're worried that they may not have enough money to fuel their body and to put clothes on their body and the bodies in their household. It's 2,000 years later. Do you think Jesus understands the human heart? Worry, money, and body. He says something really challenging to me, at least, in the last part of verse 25. He asks this question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You thought about that? Isn't life more than just the bare minimum, having enough money so that I can buy enough food to fuel my body, so I can buy clothing to cover my nakedness? Listen, you and I can't live without food. We probably could, but we shouldn't live without clothing, right? Those are necessities, but that doesn't mean that life is just about food and clothing. Life is much bigger than just the bare necessities. Now, here's the irony of something like this. Now, 2,000 years later, we're thinking about body and we're thinking about money like his audience was thinking, right? But perhaps the depth of our idolatry really stands out here, because I don't know about you, but as I look around our world, even as I look into my own heart, I'm not really worried about, am I going to have enough money so I can buy food, so I can buy clothing? I'm more worried about, am I going to have enough money so that I can buy the right kind of food, so that I can have the right kind of clothing? I want the food that's going to make me look good. I want clothing that's going to make me look good. Am I right? Isn't that the world we live in? Doesn't that occupy our thoughts and worry us? It's not about survival anymore. It's about sex appeal. I want food that's not going to make my hips look big. I want clothing that's going to make me look thin in all the right places. El Tiempo, one of the local papers, published an article last year that made me do a double take. And the article had this as its title. Every 5 minutes in Colombia, there are three plastic surgeries performed. I've been talking for about 15 minutes. You do the math. What is that? 9 plastic surgeries performed since I started this sermon. Thousands and thousands of foreigners every year flock to our country and our city to get their body reshaped surgically. Why? Why is that happening? Somewhere along the line, we have believed the lie that if we don't look a certain way, if we're not a little more attractive than the person next to us, if we're not desirable by someone, then we're not alive. We've reduced our life to that. To what I look like. My sex appeal. Welcome to the dehumanizing impact of worry. It wants to make your life flat and one-dimensional. Life is more than food and clothing, people. Life is more than finding the most organic kale chips to put in your kids' lunchbox, as delicious as I think they think that is. Life is more than assessing the question, how are you doing, with your most recent doctor's visit, with your bank statement. Life is more than that. Life is more than the hours you spend in front of the mirror, than the hours you spend at the gym refining every curve and corner of your body. Life is more than all that. You are not a machine. You're not a machine to be fueled. You're not a car to be painted. You're not an object to be admired and paraded around. You have greater value than that. Don't you see? You're made in the image of God, the infinite, personal God of the universe. You're dynamic. You're complex in a beautiful, beautiful way. You're multidimensional. You are made to know the love of your God and to love other people like He loves you. You're made in His image. You're more valuable. You've also experienced a greater love. And the reason I say that this is a greater love is because of the way Jesus undermines our worries in this passage. I love the prescription that he writes us. He's got a few words in that prescription. One of them is bird watching, okay? Bird watching and botany as a way from arguing from the lesser to the greater. Look at the way this plays out in verse 26 there. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He's saying, look at these birds. Consider them, like we did last week with Psalm 8. Consider the heavens. Well, consider these little critters. Do they have what they need? Are you more important than they are? Yes. Of course you are. Look how tenderly, look how lovingly your God takes care of them. Don't you think he's going to do the same for you, a more valuable creature created in his very image? Then he takes us down to the fields. Perhaps this is outside and he's talking and people are looking at the fields around them. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Take a look at the grass. Take a look at the flowers. They make Solomon look like a bad dresser. Solomon, with all the money in the world, looks like a dude wearing dad jeans and a Hawaiian shirt. And as I look around the room, good. We're good this morning. Okay. You're more valuable than them. Their lifespan is short. Your lifespan is comparably much, much longer. Don't you think God is going to take care of you? Don't you think God is going to clothe you? This is the comparison exercise. It's a greater love that he loves you with. There's a small detail that I never caught until I thought more about the passage there in verse 26 when Jesus is talking about the birds of the air. Did you see who it is that is feeding the birds? It's your heavenly Father. You would expect him to say it's their heavenly Father that's taking care of them, right? But it's not. It's our heavenly Father, your heavenly Father. What he's saying is that the things that you have, the care that is taken of you, isn't provision from Mother Earth. It's not provision from your hard work that you think you've earned. It's not even just the kind provision of the Creator. This is your Father, your dad, which means you're in a family. Look at his personal fatherly love. That's the power of the comparison exercise. In anxiety, this comparison exercise has made a big difference in our family. Let me tell you about the day sometime late October 2013 that I would consider my most anxious day. I've told you this story a couple years ago, but most of you are new. So one night I'm putting my son, Fox, to sleep. And little Fox is, what, about 19, 20 months old at this point. He had been sick a little. I wasn't really thinking a whole lot of it. When I put him to sleep, I go to get him the next morning. He looks like he's doing fine. So I'm not worried again. Give him breakfast, and he doesn't keep down his breakfast. Okay? Still not too worried, but then he starts to, I'm sorry to be so graphic, starts to vomit a dark substance, and we quickly realize that that dark substance was blood. So we had a very sick little boy on our hands. We're 8 months into a country, a little bit of language, but we don't have a pediatrician. So the scramble begins. I run upstairs, find my wallet, looking for a business card that somebody at the embassy had given me for a pediatrician. In those days, we lived up north. Her office was down here. There was no Uber. Sometimes during morning rush hour traffic, you could not get a taxi. We finally managed to get a taxi, and it was totally gridlocked our whole way down. And so we're just worrying in the whatever it took, 45 minutes to an hour to get from the north to the doctors down here, that he wasn't going to vomit in the car, because if he did, we were going to be kicked out of the taxi and looking for another one or a bus. We eventually made it. We get to the doctor, and within the first couple of minutes of the exam, again, sorry to be graphic, but he covers her floor in blood. She's a very sweet lady, but she looked at us very sternly, and she said, "You need to go to the hospital now. Don't call a taxi. You won't get one, and it'll be faster if you just walk." So we're worried. I've got my little boy. I've wrapped him in this blanket, and I'm running a mile towards a hospital that I don't really know where it is or if it exists. It was the Clinica Country. I'm running a mile. My wife is in tow behind me, 6 months with child. And as I'm running, this thought is in my mind. I don't know if he is still with me right now. Get to the hospital. The next 14 hours are full of anxiety as people run around and they try to figure out what's the matter with this little boy. The best possible scenario was that it was an appendix with peritonitis, this gut infection, and then some other complications. That was the best possible scenario that they gave us. And I remember sitting there with my wife 12, 14 hours after we got to the hospital, and as they're about to wheel our little boy back to surgery, all we could really muster was this prayer. God, we love this little boy, but as much as we love him, we know that you love him more. Won't you please take care of our son? It was a prayer that was this comparison exercise. As much as I love him as his daddy, his heavenly daddy loves him much, much more. We would repeat that prayer until they came out and we got the news that it was indeed his appendix and the infection. That was going to have to be our prayer for the long recovery, because in the ICU, you're not allowed to stay with your little ones unless you're nursing them. So we were forced that night and the night after, and I think the night after, to leave him. So totally out of our control. We're not going to hear updates on him, to go home and get some sleep. And so our prayer as we're leaving, full of anxiety, is, God, we love this little boy, but we know that as much as we love him, you love him more. Please take care of our son. That comparison exercise brought us great comfort and strength and peace in our most anxious moment. God, as much as we love him, you love him more. Can I use that exercise on you for a second? Do you know that your Father loves you? Do you know that your heavenly Father loves you more than the rest of creation? Do you know that this is the greatest love in the universe? Do you know that your heavenly Father loves you even more than he loved his own son? I mean, that's what we see on the cross, isn't it? Jesus forsaken, the plug pulled on his eternal son. Why? So that he could love us and save us from our sins, so that we could see our sin fully atoned for on the cross. He loved you with a greater love than he loved his son on the cross. Do you know that? Do you believe it with your heart? Does it change the way you worry? It should. It's the greater love. Our Father also has for us a greater purpose. Greater purpose in mind for us than what worry and anxiety offers us. Let me lighten the mood just a little bit and tell you about a bluegrass song that was one of the first that I fell in love with. It was made popular by the Carter family. It's been sung by a wide range of musicians, bluegrass, and it's called The Worried Man Blues. The refrain goes like this. It takes a worried man to sing a worried song. I'm worried now, but I won't be worried long. And like all bluegrass, the brilliance is that it's full of terribly depressing lyrics. But it sounds happy because it's banjo music, right? So I don't know, this is just how you survived in Appalachia during those days. But there's something about that chorus that I think might be right. Let me explain. Jesus asks in this passage, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Which of you, by being anxious, can actually add an hour onto the length of your life? It's an absurd question. There's no enduring purpose to worry. I was curious, so I looked it up. Studies have shown that 85% of the things that grip our hearts and our minds for 2 hours a day that we worry about don't happen. 85% doesn't happen. That's 4.5 years of wasted worry. That's not even counting the stuff that when it happened, oh, it's not as bad as I thought, or oh man, I needed to learn that lesson. 4.5 years of worry. Wasted. Wasted purpose for you. That's the brilliance, I think, in Jesus' statement here towards the end of this. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Look, God's people, worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow. What he's saying is, it may not actually happen. I mean, if the study is right, 85% of the things you're worried about happening to you tomorrow, it's not going to happen. So don't waste your time today worrying about tomorrow. What does worry produce? That same study said that worry, and it showed the brain scans and all the lights and stuff that I don't understand, but I like to look at. It said that worry causes the worried man to have a chronically stressed brain. And then it starts to list off this really ugly list of what a chronically stressed brain leads to. And I'll just tell you, it will kill you in any number of creative and awful ways. A chronically stressed brain will kill you. We can't worry our way to an extra hour in life. Actually, worry is robbing us of life. The part about that chorus, about the worried man and how he's not going to worry long, the reason that he's not going to worry long is not because he's worried his way into some beautiful solution. It's because he's worried himself to death. Don't worry yourself to death. Take Jesus' advice. Look, guys, today is hard enough as it is. Put off worrying about tomorrow until tomorrow. And then the next day until the next day. Today has its own worries. Instead of worrying about tomorrow, what I want the challenge for us to hear is I want us to think about what it would mean for us to live for the kingdom of God and his righteousness today. This, I don't believe, actually means that you can just put off like planning for retirement or taking care of your body or planning in general. That's another sermon we can talk about. This passage, it's not the point of this passage to say, well, just live free and unplanned people. No, what I'm saying is that our life has to have a more enduring purpose than worrying about tomorrow, a more enduring purpose than just being enslaved to working enough to get enough food, not for tomorrow, but a whole storehouse of food for my whole life and clothing for the rest of my life. Jesus says that's not a very Christian purpose. That's a Gentile purpose. That's a purpose for people who don't have a heavenly Father. He says in the Lord's Prayer just before this passage, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he says right there, give us this day our daily bread. Let's think about the kingdom of God and his righteousness this day, not days and days and days in advance. That's not a Christian purpose. Another, living for the kingdom of God and his righteousness is another sermon that maybe we'll preach sometime, but here's the way I want it to leave you, okay? Let's change our song. Okay, God's people? Let's change our song from the worried man blues to a new song altogether. And as I was reading my kids the Jesus Storybook Bible last night, listening to how Sally Lloyd-Jones tells this story, that's what she urges people to do. I'll read you that final paragraph. Jesus knew that God would always love and always watch over the world he had made and everything in it, birds, flowers, trees, animals, and everything. And most of all, his children. Even though the people had forgotten, the birds and the flowers hadn't forgotten, they still knew their song. It was the song all God's creation had sung to him from the very beginning. It was the song people's hearts were made to sing. God made us. He loves us. He is very pleased with us. It was why Jesus had come into the world to sing to them that wonderful song, to sing not only with his voice, but with his whole life, so that God's children could remember it and join in singing it too. What a song. God made us. He loves us. Because of his son Jesus, he is very pleased with us. What a song and what a savior. Let that change worry in your life. Let that change your anxiety. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, well, Jesus, thank you for not just leaving it bare, telling us not to worry, but for giving us good reason that we don't need to worry. Yet, Jesus, we confess to you that our hearts are feeble, perhaps as feeble as the birds of the air, the grass of the hillside, and that we need your Holy Spirit if we have any chance of altering worry in our lives. So would you give us your Spirit in abundance to fight our anxiety, to remind us that we're valuable to you, that we're loved by you, and that we're called by you to a greater purpose. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.